Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. I always like to open up with some sort of a story to set the tone for the message. However, as I was studying, I just couldn't find one. Problem is, I found too many. And so rather than reading too many, let me just give you a kind of a synopsis of what I was looking for and what I found. I was looking for stories about kids, young people who made a difference, young people who we could say conquered over a variety of situations and circumstances, showed themselves to be victorious, and did some really great and even heroic things. I ran across stories of little kids, in fact, like a kindergartner, who had such a compassion for homeless people that they started all sorts of movements and even charities, and I'm sure with parental help, but they accomplished this to provide food and clothing and shelter, or even sleeping bags. One of the neat little stories is of a kindergartner in his piggy bank. He'd managed to save up $51, and wherever him and his family had went, they saw some homeless people, and he was touched by them, and he went home, and he knew he had a sleeping bag, and they didn't even have a sleeping bag. And so he came up with the idea he was going to bust open his piggy bank and all his $51, and he was going to go around to all the neighbors and find out who has a sleeping bag they'd sell me for $1. And so he went around, and anybody that said, hey, you can just have it, that was great, because then he could use that dollar for another person. And that began a charity that this kindergartner started because of the kindness in his heart. Other stories are told of kids who started soup kitchens. Another story is told of a 9-year-old girl who raised a cabbage, and that cabbage grew to 40 pounds. And she took this cabbage to a soup kitchen, and they were able to use it to help feed 275 people with one 40-pound cabbage. That's some creative cabbage use, I think. But what that started was an organization called Katie's Crops. And Katie's Crops is now in its 10th year. She is now 19 years old. And Katie has taken over all sorts of ground and has got people volunteering. And they raise these gardens and they raise these crops. And everything that they raise in turn gets taken to homeless shelters and to soup kitchens. Story is told of two young brothers. They were child prodigies on the violin and cello and a clarinet and a flute. And these two young boys at a very young age, and I mean, these kids evidently were very, very good because of the other accomplishments that they had, but they realized that there were people in nursing homes that needed some encouragement and they needed to have something that was for them. And so they created, I can't remember what the name of the group is that they formed, it was just the two of them, but they would go into nursing homes and they play songs that the elderly people would recognize. And they do this on a weekly, regular basis all across the vast grouping of homes, and they do it for not just the entertainment but also for the therapy. And then there's Anna Murphy, a 9-year-old in Connecticut. She knew how her family was struggling to pay the heating bills one year, and so she realized that they weren't the only ones struggling to pay their heating bills. And so she went to her classmates, and in her class she started collecting pennies. And her organization is called Families Make Sense, Warming Families Make Sense Charity, C-E-N-T-S, because she would collect the change from the kids. And then that money that was collected gets turned over to the electric companies or the gas companies, and it's to be used to help out with people that are needing help with their bills. In 4 years' time, just collecting change, she has raised $25,000. Her organization has made an impression, and now it has spread into the next community where this 9-year-old, now she started this at 9, she is now 13, is going to another community to start a charity to help these people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." As I look across the auditorium, I see those who are definitely in their youth, and I see others who definitely think they're still in their youth. I'll let you determine which category you fit in. A lot of times when we see kids, we don't necessarily look at the average kid as a victim unless they're in some sort of a bad home kind of environment or something like that. But we also don't put them necessarily in the category of being victors. We don't think of kids being victorious, and about the only way we think of a kid being victorious is if they've achieved something athletically or scholastically at school and they've got the trophies and the awards and the pictures on the wall or whatever. But those victories are very short-lived and have to be repeated or have to be expanded upon. They have to become greater to keep that thing going. But usually we maybe just think of a kid just kind of there, just kind of in the middle somewhere. Not victims, not victors, but just kind of somewhere in the middle. Well, I got news for you. As we're in this series of messages entitled From Victim to Victor, we have been looking mostly, well, exclusively, I guess, at adults that have proven themselves to be victorious, conquering believers. But it's not just for adults. It's for kids too. And the Bible character that we start looking at this morning is one of those kids in Scripture that made a difference. And regardless of what age of a kid that you are, we are going to let this little child lead us. We are going to let this little child show us what it means to be a victorious person, to be the conquering Christian that God's called us to be. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to look at this one just because there's so much just in this story alone. So turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the thought just kind of hit me. Samuel was one of those kids. He was one of those kids that I think we could put into that victorious conquering kid category. That's not who the sermon's about, but he certainly could have fit the bill as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we want to start out this morning, before we look at the victor, we've got to start out by looking at the villain. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're introduced to a very familiar story. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together as Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah, and in Ephesdamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and a weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." The villain. Let's talk about this without getting into a lot of background here. You have one of Israel's most vicious enemies on the scene, the Philistines. This person stands about 9 feet 9 inches tall. And you say, oh, nobody could ever be that tall. Well, the Guinness Book of World Records, the very first edition of the Guinness Book of World Records, the tallest man was 8'11". This guy is not too far away from being he's now dead, but, well, so is Goliath too, for that matter. But 9 foot 9 inches tall. He was able to wear about 175 pounds of armor. Answers in Genesis has a replica of the spear. The spear is 12.7 feet long, weighs 33.12 pounds. The spearhead is made of iron and makes up nearly half the weight of the spear. The shaft is made of red oak. It's 2 inches in diameter. The counterweight at the end of the spear is made of iron, and that weighs 6.1 pounds. If the sight of this monster isn't enough to scare you to death, the sound of this monster. And as they're on one mountain, and the Israelites are on the other mountain, and this valley in between, and this big old hulking monster Goliath comes out. And he taunts the people. And the Bible tells us in chapter 17 and verse 16, twice a day For 40 days, he comes out and just bellers across that valley over to the Israelites, challenging them. Bring out somebody. Who's going to fight me? Who's got the courage? Who's got the guts? If we win, we'll serve you, or you'll serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. And he kept taunting the Israelites over and over and over again. So many details in this we don't have time to tackle. But this is where I want to draw this out this morning at this point. I want us to consider, if we will, the bullies, the monsters that we have in our lives. Oh, maybe they don't stand 9 feet 9 inches tall. Maybe they're not this strong and all that, but they sure seem to be. And maybe all of us, to some degree, have these monsters in our own lives. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm chapter 3. Put a marker here. Go to Psalm chapter 3, because there is going to come a time in David's life as an adult. He's just a young boy at this time. But there's coming a time in David's life as an adult that he is going to know what it is to have other monsters, other enemies all around him. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for me, for him in God. Selah. And then go to Psalm 109. And look at the first three verses here. Psalm 109. And it says in verse 1, David says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. When you stop and think about these enemies that have surrounded David, David's life starts out being faced with giants, being faced with bullies. And some of you this morning, you have these monsters, these bullies, these giants there in your life. Perhaps it could be a spouse, a child, a parent. Maybe it's somebody at work, somebody that has hated you since day one, and there's absolutely no good reason whatsoever for them not to like you. I mean, besides the obvious of how likable you are, right? But you've done nothing to them. You've done nothing but your work. You have minded your own business and all these kinds of things. And yet they've had it out for you since day one. It could be a neighbor. Maybe they don't like where your tree is planted or where that fence is at or the color of your house or whatever. Maybe for the kids that are here, maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's somebody you're with all the time and you don't understand why in the world they can't stand you and they are the monster, they are the bully in your life. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a bus driver. Nah, couldn't be that. But maybe the teacher. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we continue looking at this morning, I want to remind us with this verse of something God's told us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those bullies, those monsters, those giants in your life that you are afraid of, who is giving you that fear? You say, common sense, you haven't seen them. Well, that may mean to stay away from them. But who has given you that petrifying fear, a fear that would keep you even from witnessing to them, to talking to them about the Lord? Where does that fear come from? We know exactly where it comes from. If the Bible says that it didn't come from God, it comes straight from the pits of hell. It comes right from the devil, and the devil wants to lock you up. He wants to seize you up so that you're not able to do that which God has called you to do, so that you will always look at yourself in that situation, in that home, in that family, in that job, in that neighborhood. He wants to make you feel like you're a victim all the time. Because you know what? If you're a victim, you'll cower. If you're a victim, you'll curl up in a fetal protective position. If you're a victim, you'll hide. That's not what God wants you to do. As we see in David's life, David didn't do this. Yes, there were times as an adult that David ran from his enemies and he found that cave and he cried out to God. But David always found the strength in God to resist the fear that was welling up in his gut and to go out and to face the enemies for God's glory. And today, I don't know what your enemy is. I don't know what the bully is in your life. But God wants you to give you the strength to be His victor on the spot, to be His conquering Christian in that situation. So let's look at the victor. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We start out on the battlefield, but now we're going to travel back to David's home and we're going to look at David and something about his character. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about David's character. Lots of things that we could deal with. But just in one thing, we're going to look at this one passage here and get one thing out of this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him and came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is his character. The character of a victor. The job was given to him to take lunch that day to the battlefield. Now, stop and think for just a minute. My brothers are away. They're fighting in a battle. And for those of you I know that served in our military, you've been in war and things like that, you know that war is not glamorous. You know that all the glory and all the stuff that's portrayed, it's not that. It's horrible, it's gruesome, and all the bad things you can think of. But for everybody else, they do have a tendency to almost glorify it and glamorize it. And, oh, wow, you know, to be there and all that kind of thing. And here's a young boy. Now, my brothers are out fighting in a battle. I'm stuck home watching it a bunch of stupid sheep. Boring, boring, boring. How much can you watch them munch the grass before you're dozing off? I mean, it's got to have been the dullest job you could have possibly done. You know, it's kind of like, you don't go to a hockey game to watch the hockey, you go to it for the fight, right? And you don't shepherd the sheep to watch the sheep, you get into it because of the bad animals that would come along, and that's when it gets exciting. But the rest of the time, just boring, boring, boring. Dad says, hey, David, I need you to go take lunch to your brothers. Go down to where the army and the fight's at. Oh, wow, I get to go. How exciting would that have been? I mean, maybe there's a little bit of nervousness, a little bit of fear that's there, but man, I'm ready to go. That sounds a whole lot better than what I'm doing here. And he is willing to be obedient to his dad, but that's not the characteristic I want us to cue in on. Notice what he did before he left. Verse 20 again, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't just abandon his responsibilities. He made sure those responsibilities were taken care of so that he could go do what else his dad had told him to do. Go with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. And then go over to chapter 12 and look at the last part of verse 48. Chapter 12, the last part of verse 48. And it says, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see, what David proved and the characteristic trait in making sure that somebody is going to keep those sheep, he proved to be faithful in the little, therefore he could be entrusted with the greater. How many times there's a job that comes up that needs to be done, and it looks like fun, it looks like it's glamorous, and oh, it'd be a feather in my cap, and that's a big responsibility. And you got people dancing all over the place with their hand in the air going, ooh, 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 pick me. You know, I'll do it. I can do a great job. You know, they just about slobber all over themselves, wanting that opportunity to do the big thing. You don't hand out the big jobs to people that have not been faithful in the little jobs. It is foolish to do that. You know, it's kind of like the kid that says, oh, I want a dog. You know, every kid's wanted a dog, right? Oh, I'll take care of that dog. I will pet it, and I will brush it, and I'll feed it, and I'll make sure it's watered every day, and I'll take it out. Oh, I'll be the first one to take it out. Anytime that dog whimpers, whines, if it makes a mess, I'll clean it up. I'll do this and I'll do that. You killed the goldfish. You killed the goldfish and you want the dog? Are you serious? You know, the goldfish, I can just go whoosh. Now I got to go dig a hole if I got to bury the dog. Now come on. It doesn't make sense, does it? Prove yourself faithful in whatever it is God gives you to do. You say, but it's just a little thing. That's great. Do that little thing to the absolute best of your ability. Show that you have responsibility. That's character. That is the character of somebody who is a victor. A character is proven in the small things and developed for greater things. That's where it takes place, is in the small stuff. David had other great characteristic traits, as I said, but this one right here. He has responsibility in him. He has a job ethic. He has a work ethic. He's somebody that can be trusted. I ask each and every single one of us, because as we're in this series of messages, we want to be that victorious, conquering Christian that God's called us to do. Okay, what's our character like? What kind of character do we have? Could somebody come up to us and say, can you do such and such, and know that asking is just the formality? It is going to be done well. It is going to be done thoroughly. It is going to be done efficiently, because you're an individual that's proven yourself in the smaller things. Christians, there is no small thing that we do for the Lord. But whatever it is God's given us to do, do it well. And when we have proven it, that we have done it well, somebody will approach us and say, would you take on this responsibility? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, wait a minute. I saw how good you were back here. You say, well, this isn't that big of a step up, you know, going from sheep to carrying lunch. That's not that big of a step up. Oh, his character is just getting ready to shine. Look with me back to 1 Samuel. Not only does a victor have character, but a victor also has conviction. As he comes up on the scene, and we're assuming makes small talk with the people as he's coming there until he gets to the people he needs. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. Look at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can you hear the fire in this young man's voice? He's got conviction. How in the world can you guys just stand here? This man is defiling the name of the living God. Conviction. Sadly, we live in a day where convictions are all messed up. The only convictions that are accepted and tolerated in our world today are those who are incredibly liberal, leftist, socialist, immoral, and ever evolving and changing with whatever wind may blow. That's about the only thing that's accepted today. But if you're conservative, if you're right-leaning moralist, if you're a Christian, If you're somebody who takes their stand upon the Word of God, you are not tolerated. The message of tolerance in our world today is a hypocritical message. Don't ever get sucked into that trap. Tolerance does not exist today, because if you take a stand for what is right, you'll see how quickly you're not tolerated. Some Christians have lost all sense of what it means to have biblical convictions and can't back them up properly in Scripture. Too many Christians think that they have convictions and they'll be quick to tell you what they think or they feel, their emotional response to something, but they can't give you any kind of biblical backing to it. C.S. Lewis said this, "Tolerance is a virtue of a man without convictions." Tolerance is a virtue of a man without convictions. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Do you realize the Bible says that it's considered childish to not be able to stand firm and stand strong? In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." We live in a day and age where we need people to have some convictions. We need people to stand strong and to stand firm upon the Word of God, to not vacillate, to not wiggle wobble in the winds that blow in this world. We need people that know what they believe and they need to know why they believe it. It's not enough to just say, "Well, this is what I believe." It's not enough to say, "This is what the Bible says." And it's definitely not enough to say, "Well, this is what my church says." Wrong answer. You need to be able to say, "This is where I stand because this is what the Bible says. Here, let me open it up with you and show you." Can you do that this morning, Christian? Victorious, conquering Christians have character and they also have convictions. They won't back down on those convictions. They will stand firm with them and for them. The first of all of our convictions needs to be where the gospel message is concerned. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." The old saying is true, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Christian, where do you stand this morning? Where are your convictions? Do you have any? Do people know what they are? Believe me, if you have convictions, people will know what they are, because you will have been told many, many times how many people disagree with your convictions. That's great. It's great that you have convictions. And don't expect for one second that your convictions are going to find some sort of a winning place in a popularity contest, because they're not. Our convictions based upon the Word of God are going to be the least accepted convictions ever. Just accept it and move on. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not only does he have character, not only does he have conviction, he's also got courage. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. "And David said to Saul," now here's this young kid that's come up on this army, trained soldiers, "and David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." All these other warriors are hiding in the rocks, crying for their mamas. And this boy says, "I'll go fight Goliath. I'll go do that." We know how this went over. You didn't have all of Israel saying, "Okay, let him take the kid. Take the kid." You know, they didn't throw him out kind of like a, that'd be like an hors d'oeuvre, you know. "Hey, Goliath, here's something to munch on until we figure out what we're really going to do." This upset the older brother. His name is Eliab. And Eliab was angry, the Bible says. He was furious with the audacity of this younger brother. He accuses him of being prideful. He accuses him of being naughty and sneaking away because he just wanted to see what was going on. And then all of Israel chimes in with Eliab and says, yeah, that's right, what he said. But David didn't back down. David's courage came from God, as we're going to see in just a minute. And it came from God's word. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. As we talk about having convictions and living in a world that lacks conviction, and knowing what we're up against if we do have conviction, it's going to take some courage. You know, I don't think for one second you go into the factory, you go into your workplace, and that it's just going to be a piece of cake and a breeze to be able to have convictions. I don't say that you're going to get with the groups that you hang out with and to have convictions and to state those convictions and to say, oh, that's just going to be so easy to do. It just like water rolling off the back. I'm not saying that. I'm saying just the opposite. That's going to be a scary thing to do. I would imagine this little boy seeing this big 9'9". And I think I did this for a Bible school one year. 9'9" is the size of that pole and goes up to the point of that little doohickey coming off the corner there. That's about 9'9". And you're just a little kid. And I mean, he's armored and he's broad and he's, you know, got that big gigunda spear and everything else. And you're this average height kid probably. I would think that'd be just a little scary, don't you? Look in Joshua chapter 1. Here's something that was told to Joshua starting in verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Courage. I know we don't have a dipstick to check this, but if you did, what's your holy boldness level? How much holy boldness have you got? Teeny tiny little bit? Or is your maybe your dipstick's dry on that? You say, hey, there ain't no oil on that one. I'm just a chicken. Okay, well, at least you admit it. Maybe you say, I got a little bit, but I need a little bit more. I'm not at the full point. How quick are we to stand for the Lord? Making sure that it doesn't sound like we're spouting our thoughts. Because you know what, Christians? The world does not need to hear anybody else's thoughts and opinions. We've got too many of them out there the way it is. What the world needs to hear is truth. And the truth isn't my words, the truth is God's words, so we need to know what the Scriptures say. How courageous are we to be a witness, to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember Dr. Lee Robertson at Tennessee Temple telling the story about one time on campus, came up to a four-way stop. And you know how it is when two cars come to a four-way stop at the same time, who gets to go first? And, well, we know that, but, you know, that's the way it's supposed to happen. Everybody else is thinking, I was here a millisecond first, so therefore it's my right to go first. And so you start going into the intersection at the same time, and you stop, you do a little bit more, stop, do a little bit more. Well, finally, they're in the middle of the intersection. And the guy that was in the other car gets out and pulls a gun on Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson gets out of his car. Now, number one, somebody pulled a gun on me. Am I getting out of my car? No. I'm throwing her in reverse and standing on it, all right? He gets out of his car. He walks right up to that guy that's pointing a gun at him and he says, let me tell you something. Don't you dare threaten me with heaven. That's all you can do is threaten me with heaven, but I threaten you with hell. And then began to share the gospel with him. And in that intersection led that man to Christ. And I'm like, oh, that wouldn't have been me. Pull my dipstick out. There was a hole in the pan and it's all over the ground at that point. You know, there ain't no courage in me at this point. That takes holy boldness to do something like that. That's the holy boldness that God wants us to have. That's when He says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. Even a gun pointing at you. I have not given you the spirit of fear. I have given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Put it to good use. It's not the way we look at things these days. Christians, we've got to have courage. Let's look at the last thing. 1 Samuel 17. And we're not done with this story. Next week, I can hardly wait to tackle more of this story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he hath defiled the armies of the living God. The last point this morning is this, David's confidence. Now, there is a fine line between confidence and cockiness. This is biblical confidence. Now, maybe we look at this and we say, well, this snot-nosed, pushy, know-it-all, full-of-himself kid, who is he to tell the king, I've done all these kinds of things? He's never once been in war. Never once. Where's he coming from saying something like this? Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Where did David's confidence come from? It wasn't about his abilities. It's about what God could do. Christians, this morning, we look at the character and the conviction and the confidence and the courage that's there. But it's all about what God can do with us and what God wants to do with us and what God wants to do through us. You know, I'm no different than anybody else. I catch myself oftentimes whining and saying things were so much better so many years ago. And looking at church history and saying, I sure wish I had been born in that time period. What a wonderful thing that would have been to have been able to go to these evangelistic rallies and to see thousands of people get saved. How awesome would it have been to experience what God was doing in this place and in that place and all these kinds of things. And we get trapped into that mindset. And our courage goes right down the tubes. Our confidence drains out. Wait a minute. The God that was God then is the God that's the God now. He's not any different. And He hasn't had a depletion of power over the years. God still has the exact same power and abilities today as He did yesterday, as He did 1,000 years yesterday, or 4,000 or 5,000 years yesterday. He's the same God. What's different is me. What's different is you. Sometimes our character isn't the character of a victor. It's more the character of a coward. Sometimes our convictions aren't what they ought to be, and we do not courageously, maybe in our minds, our hearts, the convictions are right, but there's no courage to put the conviction out there. It's because our confidence really is in ourselves. And it's in looking at history from a man's perspective rather than a God perspective. Because God, behind all these great things that happened throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout church history, God was behind every bit of that. It wasn't, and I know that we have biographies of these great people, Christian leaders, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, and all this kinds of stuff. And I think that's a great thing, but sometimes I almost think it's detrimental as well. Because we look at them and we think they're somebody special. They're not special. They're just as flesh and blood as you and I. The difference was where their hearts were planted. That's the difference. They all died. That's why we were reading their biographies. And their biographies have a start date and a stop date. They were just as human as you and I. Some of them died very young ages. They weren't invincible. And I'm sure reading those biographies, they would admit there were times they were afraid. There were times that they didn't have courage. There were times that maybe they waffled a little bit. But the bottom line is, they found their confidence, they found their strength in God. Regardless of what you're going through, whatever that bully, that monster, that giant is in your life, you've got to get your heart firmly planted, Christian, in the Lord. Because He definitely can give you the victory. And He wants to give you the victory and make you a victor today. But will you surrender yourself to that? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've got the worst enemy of them all. Now, the Christian has that same enemy, but from a different perspective. This enemy that I'm talking about is the devil. 1 John in John's Gospel talks about there being two families in this world, the family of God and the family of the devil. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the devil's family. This morning, lost person, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dying, in the process of dying even now, and you're on your way to an eternity in hell. It has nothing to do, you say, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a devil worshiper. You don't have to be. That's not why people go to hell. People are in hell today for one reason, and that's because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They rejected the gospel message. They rejected God's simple plan of salvation. That's why they're in hell. Lost person, you're on your way there. Only Jesus can turn that around today. Only Jesus can defeat that enemy. And today you've got to call upon His name to be saved. And I encourage you this morning, lost person, give us the opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Christ. But if you say, well, I have trusted Christ as my Savior, you need to make that public. You need to make that known that you have accepted Jesus as Savior. Whatever your need is this morning, would you surrender to do what the Lord's leading you to do today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, our lives, our world, are full of enemies. Enemies of the gospel, enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ. And as a child of God, those enemies become ours as well. But Lord, we pray this morning that as believers in Christ, we would examine our character, our convictions, courage, our confidence, to see if it's what it ought to be according to your word. And if not, then we pray this would be the day we would get these things right and settled with you. We pray, Lord, for that lost soul this morning. They need to know Christ as Savior. We pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.